Amen. Good evening, everybody. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We want you to follow along with us. We're in the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, Book of Exodus. If you want to read ahead for Sunday, Acts chapter 24. We're going to talk about the largest nation in the world, procrastination. So, stay tuned. Isn't that true? Especially when it comes to spiritual things. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, there are many procrastinators. And that cat Felix will be one of them. Mañana, mañana. So for some people, mañana never comes. We're in Exodus chapter 28 tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, how the worship tonight tied in with the Old Testament, right where we are, the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, all of these wonderful things, Lord, that you gave to the children of Israel that were a foreshadow of things to come. They all point to Yeshua, who we sang about a moment ago, Jesus, the anointed one, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. What a marvelous plan, and it's even more incredible, Lord, when we go back and dig into your word and look at how perfect everything is in your plan, your pattern, all that that you had designed for the redemption of mankind. And so tonight I pray, Lord, that you would just lead us and guide us through your word. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Make us more in love with you, strengthen our faith, and give us more wisdom and knowledge and insight into your word. We love you, Lord, and we commit this time to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I often share, I like going through the Bible, the one-year Bible, but I will be the first to admit that sometimes we get into sections around where we are here. This is about February in your one-year Bible, when you get to Exodus, and then all of a sudden you start talking about the curtains and the rods and all of these things, and we kind of breeze through it. And the wonderful thing about teaching God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, we have to stop and take time to study these sections. And you know what? They're rich with spiritual truths that are so, so important for us. I attended a function last night upstairs, a play that they put on about Golda Meir. And of course, Judy, the temple president, wanted me to come and sit with them and all. And she always introduces me as her pastor. And then they're really blown away when they hear downstairs I'm teaching the book of Exodus, you know, and so, oy vey. So it's kind of cool. And you know, I don't say this in a boastful way, but we as Gentiles that study the Word of God that are born again know more about the Holy Scriptures than they do, and how sad is that? They don't even read their own book. They oftentimes study the letter of the law, every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, dotted I, but yet they don't see the full picture of God's plan of salvation through his Son. And so tonight, I pray that this just wouldn't be another Bible study, but maybe it would equip us to share with our precious Jewish friends. You know, who knows when God will open the door for you to share maybe something that you picked up on tonight with them. And it usually blows them away when us Gentiles share spiritual truths with them out of their book. And so tonight, we're going to pick it up in chapter 28. Last week in chapters 26 and 27, we saw the plans and the pattern for the construction of God's holy tabernacle. And as we saw last week, God is very much into detail, isn't he? Even with us, clay pots, he's very much into detail with us. Look what it takes to make up the human body. Incredible. I had a Jewish friend that studied the human eyeball for 50 years, and he said he only scratched the surface of studying the human eye. And that's just part of this body that we dwell in. And so God always does everything perfectly. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so last week we saw the construction of the holy tabernacle, which is also known as the tent of meeting. It's where the Jews met on their journey between Egypt and the promised land. Much like us, they made an 11-day journey, 40 years, because of their murmuring, complaining, and their griping, and they ended up just wandering out in the middle of nowhere because of their disobedience. This is also known as the Mishkan, the dwelling place of God. He had a place even out in the middle of nowhere that he wanted to meet with his precious people. That's the love of God. Moses had been given divine instructions from God. And isn't it marvelous that we have the plans right here before us? Last week it was a tabernacle. This evening we look at the garments for the priesthood, the breastplate, all of the priestly garments and all. And again, sometimes we kind of glaze over this stuff, but I would hope tonight that God would just draw out some things for you and I that would make this section of Scripture just a wellspring in the midst of a dry, parched land. And so Moses had been given divine instructions concerning the materials and the furnishings and all. And now the work is complete. Here in chapter 28 tonight, Moses is again from God given divine instructions for the holy garments of the priesthood. And there are some wonderful parallels that we'll see here with these garments that were given to Aaron and his sons and the Levites. And again, we see that God is very much into detail. Everything has a place and a purpose and a meaning. And so we see now in verse 1, even the priests themselves were appointed by God. Look at this. God speaking, quote, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel," look at this, "that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." And so the first thing we noticed here is that the priesthood of Israel was not earned. You didn't go to Hebrew University to get a degree to become a priest. It wasn't aspired to. You didn't work your way up to be a priest. It was only to be inherited by birthright. One was born into the priestly family. And as I shared with you last week, it was back in 08. I looked up the articles in the Arut Sheva newspaper from Israel on how they were measuring the Kohanan family, the Cohen family, for the priestly garments. And they're getting ready for the third temple. And it was amazing to me last night in this play that I saw upstairs, they talked a number of times about the coming third temple. I just wanted to stand up and tell them all about it, you know. Joe the Gentile, going to fill you in on the details of the next temple. Why? Because when we were in Israel, we got to see all of the artifacts that they had prepared for the next temple. The menorah, the showbread tables, everything right there ready for the third temple. How exciting is that? We know what happens then, don't we? And so the priesthood here was only to be inherited by birthright, by Aaron and Aaron's sons and the Levites. Just as the tabernacle was God's design, so was the priesthood, all according to God's design. Aaron was Israel's first high priest, and the priests who follow were descendants of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. It was in their genes. Today they are the Cohen family. God was teaching his people how to worship him. He gave them the tabernacle for the place to worship in the middle of the desert, of course. And now he's going to instruct them on how to worship him. Even as Jesus told the woman at the well, those who worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. And isn't it wonderful that we can do that? We can worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because we are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the truth of God's word. He gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. We are truly blessed, aren't we? Amen. And so he tells the priests through Moses what they need to do to minister and to oversee their job in, or if you would, their ministry in the tabernacle. Now, it would be the priests who performed the daily sacrifices. Why? Because it was established by God that there was no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And so the priests performed the daily sacrifices. They maintained the tabernacle They switched out the bread, if you would, and the showbread tables and the oil and the lamps and all, and they trimmed the wicks and all that needed to be done in the tabernacle to maintain it. And they also instructed the people on how to follow God. And you know what? That's still the pastor's responsibility today. As we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, precept upon precept, word upon word, so that we would know how to follow the Lord as He has laid it out in His Word. And again, isn't it wonderful to be related instead of religious? Look what religion does. Look around the world at what religion does to mankind. It takes mankind who is already in the bondage of sin and puts them deeper into bondage by a bunch of man-made rules and regulations. I remember the first scripture verse I ever read on the front of the bulletin in the church I got saved in Calvary, West Covina. It said, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And we are indeed free. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And again, we see a foreshadow of the things to come, as this is a picture of our high priest, Jesus Christ. You see, there is no longer a priesthood. Since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, there is no longer a blood sacrifice, and there doesn't have to be, because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was offered up on the cross for the sins of the world. And there actually is a group in Israel today that does blood sacrifice. There's one group left, and they're called the Samaritans. And when you visit Israel, you can actually go during their high holidays and witness animal sacrifice. That's not something I was really wanting to see, so I didn't go. But for those people that really wanted to see how it was done, and the Samaritans are almost extinct because they are inbred and they're getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And so the small group of Samaritans still does animal sacrifice. But we, according to Hebrews 8, have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us. He is, according to Hebrews 8, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. As we saw last week, God gave the instructions for the tabernacle in the midst of the wilderness as a picture of the tabernacle in heaven. And again, it also is a foreshadow of things to come. And so Jesus is a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected in heaven and not man. And Hebrews goes on to tell us that daily sacrifices are no longer required because He sacrificed Himself on the cross once and for all of our sins. Praise the Lord. And so did you notice in verse 1 that God says that He may minister to me? That's an interesting statement that God makes there. And again, it's one of those statements that we miss when we rush through the Bible in our one-year Bible just to get through at times. But notice what He says, that He may minister to me. Speaking of Aaron and the priests, that He may minister to me. Why? Because the priority of ministry, even to this day, is to minister to the Lord. And you know what? That takes a lot of heat off of pastors. I remember I heard from Skip Heitzig one time, Calvary Albuquerque, how he said, our responsibility as a pastor is to minister to the Lord. And you know what? When we seek to just please Him, you don't have to worry about everybody else. Isn't that wonderful? And I think it's important for us all to realize and to recognize what that means tonight. We are to minister to the Lord. Now, because the priority of ministry is to minister to the Lord, we minister before the Lord and for the Lord. But the all-important thing is that we minister to the Lord. How? In love, in worship, and in praise to Him, with adoration to the Lord. He's why we're here tonight. We're worshiping Him. We love Him. We praise Him. We adore Him. And so tonight, even in the worship that we just had a few moments ago, we are ministering to the Lord. Why? Because Scripture says that He inhabits the praises of His people. In the New Covenant, according to 1 Peter 2:5, we are a holy priesthood. How cool is that? And we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord through Jesus Christ. And so we are actually kings and priests as believers in Jesus Christ. And so he inhabits our prayers, our praises, they're all to him. Now notice the next couple of verses, verse 2. He says, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may," notice, "minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons." Why? "That he may minister to me as priest." Wow. Three times God uses that same term in four verses. Why? Because he wants us to get the point. We are to minister to him. Even the priest's garments, the holy garments. And notice he says they are for glory and beauty by God's design, not man's design. And all of a sudden I'm thinking about this today. They're to be made by skilled artisans, filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make the priest's garments to consecrate them and to minister to God. Wow. Now, we must ask ourselves, since the priesthood is no longer in existence because of the sacrifice once and for all for the sins of mankind, today we have many so-called priests who wear black outfits. And I'm thinking, wait a minute here. God wants his priests to wear outfits that represent glory and beauty. And it's the same thing with you and I. As a royal priesthood, we are robed in his righteousness. We are wrapped in his beauty, in his glory, in his love. And I look at priests today and I go, what is going on? They wear this dismal black. I don't see glory and beauty. I see robes with emblems of all sorts of things, like the Virgin Mary and others. And that just doesn't fit with what my Bible says. And they're not made by skilled artisans filled with the spirit of wisdom. These are man-made things. And a lot of people that wear these things don't worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's sad. Am I coming down on the Catholic Church? No, but I will tell you, they're very much deceived because they don't read the Word of God. And they don't know the God of the Word. And it's sad because they have a form of religiosity that Jesus warned about. Today, as a holy priesthood, as a holy generation, and by the way, Peter uses both of those terms for the blood-bought saints. We are a holy priesthood, a holy generation. It says we are his own special people. We're to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wow. So we're not supposed to be representing darkness or walking in darkness. We are, according to Ephesians 5:27, to be a glorious church without spot or blemish. Amazing, isn't it? Because the Son of God, when he comes for his church, for his bride, will he find a bride without spot or blemish, robed in his righteousness? And so, for the third time in four verses, we read that it's the same command repeated over and over. Whether we're under the old or the new covenant, priests have their first ministry to God himself. And that's why in verse 4 he says, "And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, and skillfully woven tunic, a turban and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. So the first ministry, of course, is to God himself, isn't it? Isn't it a blessing to worship the Lord and to worship him with a whole heart, with songs and hymns and praises from our hearts to him? We're going to look at these six items that we have mentioned here more in detail in the verses to follow. And these are important things as well. You know, again, sometimes we skip over them and go, oh, yeah, the ephod and the whole thing. But you know what? Every one of these garments God designed for a reason and a purpose. The first one we're going to look at is the ephod. Look at verse 5. They shall take the gold, the blue, the purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave them, then on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone in order of their birth. And so the first thing that we see here is that the same thread that was used in the tabernacle, even inside the Holy of Holies, was to be used for the ephod, the same colors. And as we saw last week, even the colors themselves have an important significance here. The gold, of course, speaks of deity. Blue speaks of heaven. Purple speaks of royalty. And scarlet speaks of the sacrifice. And so the ephod was a fine linen, sleeveless garment that reached all the way down to the ankles. Now it's interesting that the Lord says to make this ephod out of fine linen, which is light and breezy. And the reason for that is that God wants inspiration in the tabernacle and not perspiration. He doesn't want sweaty priests, and it's true. He wanted ministry to be light and breezy. And when ministry gets me all sweaty, I know that maybe I'm carrying too much of a burden. And that can happen. And God desires the priests to wear light and breezy clothing. It was made of two pieces, front and back, and held together on each shoulder, it says here, by a jeweled golden clasp, and at the waist a beautiful sash. We'll talk about that in a moment. Now, as we see in verse 9, notice on each shoulder of the ephod was an onyx stone. On each stone was engraved the names of the six tribes of Israel on one side, according to the order of their birth, and six on the other side, according to the order of their birth, which represented his carrying God's people upon his shoulders. What a wonderful picture we see here. That when the priest went inside the tabernacle, he went in on behalf of the people. He carried the people upon his shoulders. What a beautiful picture. That's what ministry is. Because ministry is taking God's people before the Lord. And that's so important. That those in ministry take the people before the Lord. Number one, it was a reminder that the tribes of Israel were precious in the sight of the Lord. Every one of them. Secondly, he was representing the people before the Lord. And that's important as well. Jesus bore the heaviest weight of all on his shoulders. He bore a cross with the sins of the whole world. He had the weight of the sins of the whole world upon his shoulder as he bore that cross. In verses 13 and 14, we now see two chains of pure gold, which are going to hold what is known as the breastplate. Now, on the breastplate, we have, again, instructions on how it was to be made. There were four rows of three gemstones. Three times four is 12. Again, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Each stone, each gemstone, if you would, had one of the names of each of the 12 tribes upon it. Look at verse 13. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold, like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it, again, of gold, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, remember, breezy, no sweat, you shall make it. It shall be doubled in a square, a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. You remember what a span is from last week? It's the distance between the baby finger and the thumb. Span, span, that's how big it was. And he says it shall be a span, shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth or a hyacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. There was a lady in our fellowship last summer, Snowbird visited, and she showed me this beautiful pendant she was wearing around her neck. And it was a small version of what we see here with all of the 12 stones in this beautiful pendant. And it looked like the breastplate. It was really cool to see a small version of what we're seeing here tonight. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. So, the breastplate with all its stones representing the 12 tribes, it speaks of the priest having the people by bearing them on his heart. He was bearing them on the onyx stones on his shoulders, but also this represents him bearing the people on his heart. And how important is that in ministry today? It's not enough for a priest to have a heart for God, but it's also important for the priest or the minister to have a heart for the people. That is to bear them on his heart. Why? Because there are a lot of hurting people in the body of Christ today. And it's so important to have a heart of compassion and to have a heart of prayer and to have a heart for the people. And it's so important today that we bear one another's burdens and we weep together, we pray together, we rejoice together. Why? Because we're family. We're God's kids. It was really cool today. The weather was cool enough and I had my office door open and Sue had her office door open and Ryan had his office door open. And all of a sudden, this lady just goes right through Sue's door and right into my door and sits right down in front of my desk. And I said, it's nice to be touchable, isn't it? And, you know, you can just walk right in, no appointment, no nothing, and go in and sit right down in front of the pastor when he's studying, you know. And I don't mind, because this lady had a broken heart. And it was so wonderful that she didn't call and get an answering machine or call and have to make an appointment, you know. And Sue's seen this a number of times, is, you know what, if we're there, the door is always open. And we drop everything for you, because we bear you upon our hearts, and I know that you bear us upon your heart. And how sad it is that there are many men in ministry today that are ranchers instead of shepherds, and that's a shame. A rancher has hired hands. A shepherd, and Sue even told me today that I smell like the sheep, and that's good. Didn't you? Yeah, she said, you smell like the sheep. That's the way it's supposed to be. If you've ever been around anybody that works with livestock, they smell like the livestock. And the shepherd should smell like the sheep. And that's a good thing. I don't say that in a boastful way. But this lady just came in and poured out her heart. And again, all I do is listen. Sometimes they just need somebody to listen and to pray with them and encourage them. And so here we see that the priest wore breastplate upon his heart. The fact that God commands the tribes to have their names on these precious stones also is proof that God holds these people dear to his heart. They're precious to him. So precious that he has this breastplate with the tribes on it. The variety of stones speaks of the variety of people in the body of Christ, in the church, throughout the world. And they're all very precious to God. They're precious in his sight. And you know what? Sometimes we in ministry can lose sight that people are precious in his sight. And we have to be reminded. We can become hardened. We can become callous. We can become critical of people if we're not careful. You can find that in nursing and being a doctor where, you know, there's less bedside manner and compassion. You can find that in law enforcement. You can find that in the ministry where, you know, just dealing with life and people's issues and problems can cause your heart to become hard if you're not careful. We have to bear them upon our heart, to love them like the Lord loves them. They're precious in his sight, and they should be precious to us as well. And we look at these different stones and different tribes. Every tribe was different. That's like every church is different. You go around the country and you visit Christian churches. Every one of them is different, and I like that. But they should all have the same thing in the very center of the church. Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Every tribe was different. They all had their own personality. Everybody in the church has their own personality. There's no two alike. Some are gentle. Some are harsh. Some are encouraging. Some give sheep bites. I didn't know the sheep were carnivorous till I get into ministry. I thought they were vegetarians, but they like to eat ankles. But you know what? The Lord loves them all. And I'm a major in jerkyology as well. You know, I can do the same thing. I'm sure I'm 36 grit sandpaper to some people too. You know what I mean? But what does God use sandpaper for? To knock off our rough edges. The Lord loved them all. That's why we're to love one another. And God says it more than one time in his Bible, doesn't he? He has to tell us over and over and over. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Beloved, love one another. And the priest was to minister to them all. Why? Just what we saw back in the first four verses. Because he was ministering to God. And if you want to minister to God, minister to his people that he loves and died and bled for. That's what ministry is all about. Today, pastors minister in the same way. Ministering to people in need demands a great deal of patience and love on our part. Verse 22. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end like braided cords of pure gold, and you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold and the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And again, notice that God is very much into detail. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And as I mentioned last week, man, there was a lot of gold that was taken up from the children of Israel to build the tabernacle and to build the Holy of Holies and to provide all of the loops and rings and stuff and the breastplate for the priest. It's been estimated that it took 2,000 pounds of gold, a ton of gold, and 4,000 pounds of silver to complete what God had laid out in his plans here. How amazing is that? It must have been beautiful. Sometimes, you know, we can read through this and not picture in our minds what it must have looked like. And you can get like Zondervan picture dictionaries and stuff, and they'll give you diagrams and pictures of what it might have looked like, but I'm sure it didn't compare. And it says in the verse 28, "Thou shalt bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. Wow. And so we see here that Aaron had a tremendous responsibility, didn't he? Because it was only the high priest that was allowed in the Holy of Holies. And it has been said, now I'm not sure if this is true, I've read different commentaries, some say it is, some say it isn't. One thing that is true is that if there was sin in the life of the priest, God would strike him dead in the Holy of Holies. Now there are some that said, and again, I'm not sure about this part, speculation, so take it as that, that the priest would have to have a rope around his leg before he went in, just in case he was struck dead so they could pull him out. That's pretty heavy stuff, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. Thank God I don't have a rope around my leg. I'd probably be dragged out of here a long time ago, you know? It's like, wow. Verse 26 through 30, we're going to look at what is known as the Urim and the Thummim. Check this out. Pick it up, I'm sorry, at verse 30. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now, up to this point, you're probably wondering why I've kind of breezed over where it says that the breastplate is called the breastplate of judgment. Did that thought cross your mind? Well, there's a reason I waited till this point so that I could explain it to you after the third time that it's mentioned. What does it mean when he says it's the breastplate of judgment? The reason that it holds that name is that the Urim and the Thummim were used for determining God's will. Very simply, the Urim was a white stone. The Thummim was a black stone. The white was a yes. The black was a no, and would indicate a yes or a no from God. And so that's why it's called the breastplate of judgment, because the Urim and the Thummim were in the breastplate on the priest's chest. The high priest would ask God a question or for a judgment, whatever it might have been, and he would reach in and pull out a yes or a no. Now some people come and go, come on now. Did he peek in there to, you know, to get his own will to be done? No. God, who is sovereign and omniscient and in control of everything, would put the proper stone in the priest's hand, I'm sure, and he would get the proper answer from God, either a yes or a no. Don't you wish it were that easy today? Whenever we had a problem, you know, reach in and pull out a rock. Yes or no? Black one, white one. But you know what? I think that we have it even better than a black rock and a white rock. And I'll tell you why. Because we have God's answers in his word. We do. But you know what? It takes work to dig into God's word so that we know God's heart, God's mind, and so that we can know through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we can discern through the gift of spiritual discernment what God's will is in our lives. And so that's why oftentimes we come to one another with questions. Pray for me, brother, I need to deal with this or that. Or sometimes, oh, of course, the pastor always has the answers, right? So go to the pastor. No, that's not the case. And when people come in, I often tell them the first thing I learned in Bible school was to be able to say these three words: I don't know. Sometimes you just have to say you don't know. And sometimes you have to pray. Sometimes you have to seek God's answers on your own. But the good news is that we have the Word of God, which is written in black and white. And he gives us his answers. If we'll take the time to study, to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth so that we can determine God's will. And how often do we get answers for life's questions through the word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit? It's wonderful that we can have that privilege, and it is a privilege. You see, the more we read and the more we get to know God, and the more we know God, the better we know his will and his won't. And that's important. Think about it. If we had an Urim and a Thummim, we wouldn't pray as much as we do. Just pull out a rock, got my answer. But what do we have to do now as Christians? We have to get on our knees, don't we? We have to pray. Paul used the word agonizo. Sometimes we have to go before the Lord with very special needs and problems and issues and trials and troubles and tribulations, whatever it might be. And sometimes we have to agonize before the Lord in prayer. But there's no better place that we can be, is there? No better place. And because we have a personal and an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, we can go to his word, and he speaks to us through that still small voice, and he gives us wisdom and knowledge and discernment and all that we need, all that pertains to life and godliness he gives us. So if we had these two rocks, we wouldn't pray very much. We probably wouldn't go to Bible study very much, or church very much, or search the scriptures very much. And you know what? We probably wouldn't be very good in the area of patience. And because God says yes, no, or wait, we have to develop patience in waiting for God to give us that answer. Sometimes the answer is right away. Sometimes it's wait for further instructions. And so that's a wonderful place to be. Why? Because we have the privilege of having a personal and an intimate relationship with the true and the living God. Verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. So now we come to the robe. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And so here we see the robe. It was blue, color of heaven, and it was worn under the ephod, and this was one piece. As we'll see here in a moment, it has a hem on it with bells and pomegranates. Notice. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord. And here's where I got that rope thing. When he goes in before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. So that's why a lot of guys think that there was a rope. You knew he was safe when you heard the pomegranate bells. One ringy-dingy, two ringy-dingy. But when the bells stopped ringing, uh-oh. Silence wasn't a good thing. And so we see here that along the hem were bells and pomegranates. And the bells actually gave a witness to the people outside that the priest was working on their behalf and he was still alive. That's a good thing. Praise God. Hallelujah. Why? Because he was in the most holy place. Where the bells spoke of faithfulness, the pomegranates spoke of fruitfulness. Our priestly walk, being priests, if you would, must be faithful and fruitful. It's so important in our walk, isn't it? We don't have to wear little pomegranates and bells. But you know what? I think it's very, very important that we have a faithful walk and that we have a fruitful walk. That is so important for all of us. Many of you golfers are more concerned about your drive than your walk. I think it's so important to have a good walk. That's the all-important thing. Now we go to the turban, 36 to 38, notice. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave upon it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead. Only the high priest was the one that wore the turban, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow and all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Wow. Now, to me, the turban has a lot of heavy things to say. First of all, It was only to be worn by the high priest. And again, look around today at the man-made religious system where a lot of these guys wear what they call a mitre. I don't see holy to the Lord written on the front of the plate, the mitres in which they wear. At the front of the turban was a plate that read holiness to the Lord. Why? Because the whole Levitical system is instituted by God here to make men and women holy before the Lord. And it was the high priest that would go in on behalf of the people, and written right on his forehead was holiness to the Lord. Oftentimes, today in the New Testament church, we take holiness very lightly. You can turn on the television set and have these guys tell you that God wants you to be happy. I don't find one place in Scripture that says to be happy. I find places that say be holy all over the place. And there's only one way to be holy, and that's to repent of your sins. And turn away from your sins to the true and the living God. And you know what happens then? The first step to happiness is holiness. But you don't hear the holiness word very often anymore. It's all about self-gratification and feeling good about yourself and self-esteem. That's another term you don't find in the Holy Scriptures, self-esteem. You read that the Bible says that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. That's the only time we find that term, esteeming others. That means putting ourselves last. Jesus first, others second, and yourselves last, and you have J-O-Y. You want to be happy? Put Jesus first, others second, and just die to yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus Christ. You'll not only be happy, but you'll be holy. And that's the all-important thing, isn't it? As believers, don't you just get miserable when you're not holy? I do, man. I go through people. Oh, here comes Mr. Dirt again, you know? It's like, man, am I ever going to get this, Lord? Man, don't you wish that, you know, once you got past something that was done for good? It's not. The enemy's quiet. He's just reloading. God demands holiness. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment, a divine commandment, and it was at the forefront of the priest's minds. And I think we needed to have that on the forefront of our own minds, to be holy. And I'll tell you what, we live in a world, man, that we are bombarded by filth and by sin. We talked about that yesterday. Poor guys in the men's study on Tuesday mornings for 3 weeks. You know, we've been looking at the lust of the flesh, but it's been a good thing. We've been getting hammered in there, but that's a good thing. Holiness to the Lord. Amen. Talking about sensuality. Chuck Swindoll doesn't pull any punches. God demands holiness. Why? Because you have to have holiness at the forefront of your mind because that's where sin begins. Thought life. You think about it. Begin to dwell on it. Meditate upon it. The next thing you know, you're carrying it out. We have to be very, very careful. So I'm looking at this, and you know me, I kind of step back and go, okay, well, how about if we take the Old Testament scriptures and look at the New Testament church today? How about church services today? And we're not going to talk about other churches. We're going to talk about this one. I wish this message was for Sunday morning. I wish we had the whole church here, you know, because there's certain things that I would love all of us to hear, and this is part of it tonight. How about this church? Do we follow God's divine design for His church? This is His church. This is His word. Are we carrying out all that He lays out in His divine design for this church? I hope so. That's why we lose sleep at nights as ministers, man, tossing all the time, back and forth and back and forth, always thinking about ministry and always examining our hearts and lives and always praying for people because we carry the people upon our hearts and it's just a continual thing. It's the hamster wheel in the pastor's head. That's just part of being a minister. That's why it's a calling and not a career. That's the first thing I ask guys when they say, I want to be a pastor. I go, is this a calling or a career? You don't want to make this a career. You've got to make sure that God's called you to do it. Do we follow God's divine design, or is it like a lot of churches today, anything goes? And then we say it's the Holy Spirit. Pretty crazy, isn't it? Some of the things that are done in the name of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, are we here to be happy or are we here to be holy? Our choice. Thirdly, is our worship entertaining or edifying? A lot of entertainment going on out there. A lot of me, I songs. At our Saturday morning men's prayer, we go through the old hymns. And man, I can't help but preach a sermon out of every hymn because it's got the gospel there. And some of them even give an altar call at the end. Whatever happened to those songs? Hymns are wonderful. They're not old hymns. They're just as fresh as they've ever been. But there's too many people that don't go to a church because, you know what? I didn't like the worship. And I said, well, the worship isn't for you. It's for God. We're here to minister to God. And we don't sing about the Lord. We sing to the Lord. And there's a difference there. I'll get off it, I know. Now I'm going to pick on me. Now I'm going to hammer me. Is my preaching about the jokes? Or is my preaching about Jesus? Why? Because, again, there's too many people in God's pulpit trying to be funny today. What does God think of it? Are we here for jokes or are we here for Jesus? That's the bottom line. And again, examining the church today. If God killed the unholy, how many of us wouldn't be here today? I'd probably be one of them, to be honest with you. Unclean, just like the leper. If God killed the unholy, how many of us would still be here today? But you know what? God doesn't have to do that in churches today. Why? Because some of them kill themselves. Some of them kill their own services by the carnality and by the unholiness that's practiced in churches today. We're going to talk about some more of the priest's garments, how they were to be covered up. How sad it is that oftentimes Christians can come into church looking unholy in the way that they dress. It's a stumbling block at times for some of the brothers and sisters. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And we're to conduct ourselves in a holy manner. Okay, I'll get off it. And we'll finish. I've only got 3 more hours here, so I better get moving. Verse 40. For Aaron's son, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them. Look at this. Again, didn't we see this back in the first section? For glory and beauty. You see, that's the type of way that we should present ourselves. That we would be beautiful in His sight. Godliness, holiness, purity of heart. That's what God's looking for in His priests. So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons, you shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them. Look at this, he repeats it again. That they may minister to me as priests. And that's the type of life that we should live. We should live our lives under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we have to be very, very careful because our carnality can grieve and even quench the person of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing is a reference to the person of the Holy Spirit. Consecration speaks of us being set apart. Are we set apart from the world out there? Yes, we are in the world, but we are not to be worldly. This is not our home. We're headed home. We're to be salt and we're to be light. We're to be a sweet fragrance. That's what all this is a picture of here tonight. And sanctify themselves that they may minister to me as priests. I would hope that that would be the one point that would be driven home in all of our hearts and minds here tonight, that we would be ministers to the Lord. Is He not worthy? Doesn't He deserve to be ministered to? Oh, look what He did for you and for me. It's absolutely incredible. And again, we can't even imagine within our minds what He went through on that cross for us so that we could be holy, so that we could be anointed, so that we could be consecrated, so that we could be sanctified and set apart unto Him. He paid a tremendous price for you and for me. And sometimes we look at it lightly. You know? And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. And again, we're to cover our nakedness. We're to be very, very conservative in the way that we look. We're not to look like Madison Avenue. You know, I remember when our daughter Kelly, and this was years ago when she was a teenager, a Christian girl, and Tina and her would go into a place to buy clothes for her to wear to school, and it was nothing but just. It looked like clothing for prostitutes. And these are young teenage girls, you know, dressing unholy and ungodly. And there's so much peer pressure in public schools that they have to wear the styles. Sad. It's really sad. And we're buying into it. We're to be holy. Cover up your nakedness. This shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. Whoa, could you imagine? Going in those days, man. Got your outfit on and you walk in and die right inside the church door. Whoa. Has God changed? Has he changed his perspective on sin and unholiness and unrighteousness? No, he's not. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. Thank you for these challenges. We need it. Sometimes, Lord, I just need a little wake-up call in my life, and I thank you for that, for just bringing me back to square one and showing me what you require of me as your child, your son, your instrument, as we all are in this room, Lord. And help us to learn from what we've seen here tonight that, yes, God, you are the same yesterday, today, and always. You never change. You want us to change. We are to be conformed into the image of your Son. Help us to be holy as you are holy, Lord. And help us from this point on to have to the forefront of our minds that we are to be holy as you are holy. You are God. And also, Lord, may we be mindful. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is when we can remember who we're ministering to. That takes off all the pressure. Lord, when we do it for you, it's an incredible blessing. And even as you said in the Gospel of Matthew, if we give someone a drink of water, something to eat, something to wear, when we visit people in prison, wherever they may be, Lord, if we've done it unto the least of them, we have ministered, we have done it unto you, Lord. Forgive us for our selfishness and our self-centeredness. Help us to get our eyes off of ourselves, Lord. And to get our eyes fixed on you, the author and finisher, the author and perfecter of our faith. I thank you, Lord, that you haven't given up on us. I thank you, God, that you promised, and you never break a promise, that you have begun the good work, and you will be faithful to complete this work unto the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you in music. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to sit at your feet and learn of you. And learn how we should conduct ourselves as priests, as a holy nation, as ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray.